Am I on? I am on. John, give them an offering envelope while they're smiling. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I better get my notebook. Hallelujah. You are. Well, let's pray and you can give this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for seed that we can sow into Your kingdom. We thank You, Father, we place that seed in the hand of a mighty God. You'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand Your kingdom. And You'll cause a harvest back to the sower. And for that, we give You glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is good. One of these days, some of you get a hold of that. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Now, see how this left side, you're doing better this week. This left side was pretty empty last week. They're doing a little better. They're catching up with the right side. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We bless His mighty, mighty name. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name. Well, let's pray and we'll get into God's Word this morning. Amen. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for Your Word and what it means to us. And Father, I just ask You today to anoint our hearts to receive and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive Your Word. Speak to us this morning, O God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Zechariah, page 1258, if you got a Bible like mine. Which reminds me, Bernie has, he's taking up some orders for Bibles like mine. Not that my Bible is special. It is a good Bible. It's a Spirit-filled Bible. I like it because it's a new King James, not an old King James. It's much easier to read. And Jack Hayford, if you've ever heard of Jack Hayford, he is one of the one of the elder statesmen of the Full Gospel Pentecostal Church, and he is one who has maintained his honor and integrity, and he had a lot of input into the word wealth. There's a lot of Hebrew words in here and their definitions, and a lot of Greek words. They're probably going to be around $50. If you want one, see Bernie. Amen? All right. Let's have our Hebrew lesson today. We'll come back to our Hebrew lesson. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9. We spoke last week on identifying with Messiah. You know, we know that in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, the priest was not allowed to operate in the king's anointing and vice versa. The king couldn't operate in the priestly anointing. But we see one in the book of Genesis. I believe it's not sure exactly what chapter, around 18, I think. We see after Abraham wins this battle against five other kings, that he breaks bread and wine with one called Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek is a priest and a king. He is a type of Jesus. Amen. Because we know Jesus is a priest and a king. Amen. And then the writer of Hebrews actually compares Jesus to Melchizedek. Right? Does anybody remember in chapter 7 what the comparison is? Abraham paid his tithes to Melchizedek, right? So we pay our tithes not to a type of Melchizedek, but we bring our tithes and offerings unto Jesus himself. Amen? All right. So Jesus is a priest and king, and the Bible tells us in Revelations that by his blood, Jesus has made us, you and I, both priests and kings unto our God. Amen. Now, we also talked about how in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, when that priestly anointing was operating and that kingly anointing was operating, that a prophetic word came from heaven, amen, to David. And that, what is a prophetic word? A word that comes to pass. Let's just simplify it. A word that spoken, declared, that comes to pass. Amen? Amen. And so I'm teaching this series because in order for us to be effective in declaring the word of God, we must identify with Jesus. Amen? Amen? We must identify with our king and our priest. Amen. We talked last week about how we identify in his death. Glory to God. We were dead to sin. In baptism, we identify with Jesus' death because when we go under the water, it's symbolic that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? But just as Jesus was resurrected from the grave, when we come up out of that water, we come up to a new life in Messiah. Amen. Glory to God. And immediately we get to identify with his righteousness. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you through your righteousness, which was as filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah says. But he sees us through the righteousness of his son, who was the spotless lamb, who was without sin. Somebody say amen. Because my rags were pretty filthy. Don't know about any of yours, but, well, I do know about some of you. But mine, I won't throw any rocks in this glass house, okay, any stones. But I know mine was pretty dirty. And I thank God that when he looks at me, he looks through the righteousness of his son. So today we're going to try to identify with something else, something that I think is very important, something the ancient rabbis said was the supreme virtue that one could have. And here in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly." I'm going to read the rest of this chapter. It doesn't necessarily pertain to my message, but it's good. Okay? I just don't want to miss a nugget here, you know? It's kind of like, you know, some places that have fish and chips, and they have the crumbles, the batter is crumbled, you know? And sometimes I put cocktail sauce on the crumbles or tartar sauce and eat the crumbles. So we're going to eat the crumbles today because they're good too. Amen. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow from Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. See, this psalm talks about Messiah coming, but then it goes a little deeper and talks about how God is going to deliver Israel from her enemies. Amen. Somebody say amen. But what I want to talk to you about is found in verse 9, when it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." The word there for lowly is this word in Hebrew, ana. It's the word that we translate as humble or humility. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he rode in on the colt of a donkey. He came humbly to Jerusalem. Amen? Now turn with me real quick to Philippians chapter 2. Because as priests and kings, declaring God's word, we are going to have to identify with his humility. Because I can tell you that in a lot of churches this morning, there is a lack of humility that comes from the pulpit. Somebody say amen or oh me. See, I used to be that way. I used to think, as a young minister, that the next great move of God was coming through me. Like, what did you do without me? How did you make it? Huh? And then I found myself pastoring a church that didn't like me. Didn't like me. Talk about a crushing blow. They said, "You don't feed us. You have no vision." I was so mad. I had to hold the end of that table. And I was on the verge of turning green and hawking out. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because I could have whooped about three of them. But I couldn't have took them all. But I did have half on my side, okay? But I had the older half on my side. We were all past our prime at the time, if you know what I mean. So the Holy Ghost says, "We're all men of God. Let's take a week and pray about it and come back." And the next day, God gave me direction what to do. Amen? Now, if we had went to fisticuffs right there at the church, well, it just would have been bad. How many know it had been bad? How many know God's delivered you from situations very similar? I think the way we say it in America is our mouth writes checks that our tail end can't cash. Yeah, that's the way. Yeah, we've all been there, done that. Some of us have two or three T-shirts. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, page 1661, got a Bible like mine. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my love by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Wow. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus esteemed you better than himself? Think about that for a minute. The Lord Jesus put more value on your life than he did his own. Wow. Let me keep going here. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Wow. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Bible says that he humbly came to Jerusalem. See, this is what threw some of the disciples off. They were looking for this king that was going to kick tails and take names. You know what I mean? And here he comes, humbly riding on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Can I tell you a little secret here? When God says something, it will come to pass. God's word never returns void, but it always accomplishes that for which he sent it. Amen? And when God said, he's coming, and he's coming and he's going to ride on the, not just a donkey, but the colt of a donkey. I mean, God's really specific here, and it gets fulfilled exactly the way God said it would. So why are you sweating anything? God's in control. God pays attention to detail when we don't pay attention to detail. God pays attention to detail. But sometimes when we're all haughty and puffed up, we miss the details. And we miss the fact that God is wanting to get into our life. That God's trying to work on our behalf. Amen. Let's go back to our Hebrew lesson here. I want to make sure this is right. I looked up some new stuff this week. Now you all know here that every Hebrew letter has a symbol, right? Some type of meaning. So the ayin, you Hebrew scholars, what's the symbol for this? Come on, somebody knows. I tell you, ein. Think of a word that rhymes with ein that is a body part. I, very good. The symbol is the eye. Okay? And it can mean sight. It can also mean insight. Or even discernment. But it can also, it carries the idea of someone who is experiencing something. Let me give you an example of this. Abraham's about to offer up Isaac, right? Amen. And the angel of the Lord says, nope, that's good enough. We know that you haven't withheld your son. Amen. And so Abraham, but remember what Abraham prophesied when Isaac said, hey, we've got wood, we've got a knife, we even got rope, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will supply himself a sacrifice. And after the angel of the Lord stops him, what's he find? A ram caught in a thicket. Amen. And so Abraham now he experiences, or he has insight or discernment into the fact that God is Yahweh Yireh, the Lord that provides. Amen? Amen. So this letter, means experience, discernment, insight, eye. It also carries the idea, if you're, see, Abraham experienced God as the provider, so now Abraham knows God in a little different measure. So it can mean to know, all right? Now, this letter here, remember what the symbol of the noon is? Remember, it's something that continues. Remember, its symbol is a seed that's sprouting, okay? And it means something, it can mean something that continues. Like, you know, if we have corn seed, we plant corn, we get more corn. Keep some of the seed, put it in the freezer, make it dormant, put it in that warm, moist ground. Guess what? You don't get corn again. So this word also means this: the source of life. See, because in that seed, in that little seed is life. Amen? Amen. Glory, glory, glory to God. See, it takes a man and a woman. It takes a man's seed coupled with a woman's seed to produce what? Life. Amen. But the life is in that seed all the time. Amen. And this letter carries the idea of a life source, or the source of life. And it also, when you're talking about God, this letter also means faithfulness. What do I mean by that? Well, who's the source of life? God. He's the source of all life, right? And who is it that sustains life? God. See, you're here today because God has been faithful in your life. Not only did He give you life, not only did He send your Son to give you new life, not only has He filled you, baptized you, immersed you in the Spirit of His Son, but He is sustaining your life right now. And it's His faithfulness that sustains us. Amen. I love the prophet Jeremiah, because let me tell you something. Jeremiah wasn't a rich preacher. Matter of fact, he preached to a small group. He maybe had 100 followers. I mean, he went down one time and the women were making raisin cakes, and they were going to worship the Queen of Heaven, who had a son named Tammuz. She was a false mother-son worship system. And they said, and he said, hey, man, don't be doing that. And they basically said, get out of here, old man. They stuck him down in mud up to his chest one time. But Jeremiah in Lamentations, you know, he says, you know, I was having a difficult time. But he says, he tells the Lord, he says, but I have, because of your mercy and your great faithfulness, I have hope. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So wherever you're at today, whatever problem you're in, you still have hope because you can depend on the mercy and the faithfulness of God Almighty. Amen. Amen. Now, we got to get to this last letter. I'll make sure I get this right. Here we go. You know this letter means breath, right? Also can mean wind. A wind, I put window down. Wind or window, as in revelation, carries the idea of something being revealed. Okay? So, what does this word mean? Well, it means that if I humble myself, what's it mean to humble yourself? I'm going to give you Butch Deer's definition, and then I'm going to show you an example in the Bible here in a minute. To humble oneself means you come to the place in your life, like Moses did, where you say, God, I need you. I need you. See, if we keep parading around all the time trying to do things in our own power and our own might, you know, say, no, I ain't going to do that, or I'm going to do this. Or, you know, I'm bad about that. I get aggravated, you know, and I tell my wife, I say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And she always comes back and says, well, if you think that's what God wants you to do. Just one time, I wish you'd jump in that pity party with me. Never. Cuss me no slack. Zero. Nada. That's why we're a good team. Okay? I don't let her get away with it either, just for the record. Okay? To humble oneself means that I've experienced God. I see God. I see God is mightier than I. I see God and I understand that God is the source of my life. Therefore, His Spirit has revealed that to me. So when you come to the place in your life where you see God as your source, a faithful God as your source, it's that Holy Spirit that reveals that to you. Amen? Now, let me give you some more definitions of it. This word, anah, it carries the idea of humble, meek, poor, weak, afflicted, busy, or occupied. What do you mean busy or occupied? See, when you see God, when you see God or you discern that you need God because He is your source, and that Holy Spirit is revealing that to you, your mind now becomes busy with Him, not the problem. Amen. Amen. He becomes bigger than your problem. You know, the Bible, it's many places says, oh, magnify the Lord. What we magnify gets bigger in our life, does it not? And we're bad about magnifying the problems. We're really bad about trying to solve problems ourselves. Has anybody but me ever made a mess of something, made a bigger problem? Okay, all right, I just want to make sure. I want somebody in the foxhole with me. You know, help me feel sorry for myself. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy 8 real quick. I want to show you something. I'm trying to get to my point. Jesus humbled Himself. He humbled Himself and became a man in order that He might fulfill God's will, the Father's will. Amen. He saw God, amen, as the source of life. Listen, the wisdom of God became incarnate in the flesh, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. How many know that was a hard thing? Because he had a flesh suit. He was a man. Was he God? Yes. But he was a man that was about to die. But he prayed in that garden, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. Amen. How many, if we're going to identify with Jesus, His humility, we have to come to the point in our lives where we say, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. Amen. In every area of your life, your marriage, your finances, in every area of your life, not my will, Lord. I don't want my will. I want your will. You want to humble yourself and identify with Messiah. Now watch. I want to show you something. Because this word anah, Deuteronomy chapter 8, this word anah carries two ideas. It can also carry the idea of being made low. But there's two kinds of humility in the Bible. One is when someone humbles themselves, like Abraham. God said, Abraham, I want you to offer up Isaac, your only son. Abraham humbled himself and took Isaac to offer him up. The other idea of anah is that God humbles you. How many know it's far better to humble yourself? Because this word also carries the idea of affliction. Amen. Ooh, we don't want that. We don't like to hear that, those kind of words. Now watch. The children of Israel are being taught here to remember God. And it says in verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, see, they're about to go into the promised land. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garment, now watch, he says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now the children of Israel, they send the spies into Kadesh Barnea, or into the promised land. They're at Kadesh Barnea. They send the spies in, and 10 spies come back and say, it's everything you promised. But there's giants in the land, right? But there was two, Caleb and Joshua, who said that we are well, if the Lord's on our side, we are well able to go take the land. And you know, the people sided with the 10. Therefore, they were afflicted to wander 40 years in the wilderness. But can I show you something? How many of you ever been in something that, you know, when I use the word affliction, you know, it carries the idea of difficulty, a hard spot. Some of you have went through some hard physical spots. Some of us hard emotional difficulties. And those, you know, you can compare all that to affliction. Okay, that's all a type of wilderness, a type of affliction. But here's what you need to remember. In their time of affliction for 40 years, God never abandoned them. Amen. He fed them with manna from heaven. He fed them with quail. He fed them with manna, and then they whined and said, we need some meat. Yeah. So then he fed them with quail. They were thirsty. He watered them out of a rock. Their sandals never wore out. Any of you ever had a pair of shoes that lasted you 40 years? You know? Now, some of you ladies, you have enough shoes that you probably don't wear them out too often. Okay? Notice Teresa's hiding her head. You know, she... I'm meddling now. Okay? Their sandals never wore out. Their feet never even swelled up after 40 years of wandering. Why? Because even in their affliction, God was there. Amen. But the problem was, they were whiners. They never came to the place where they humbled themselves and said, Lord, we are totally dependent on you. We need you. God was just their sugar daddy. I need something. See, there's a lot of people, you know, I believe in faith. I believe in declarations. I believe in speaking the word. But I'm going to tell you something right now. It might make some of you mad. Faith is not an instrument for you to control God. Amen. Things are done by his will and his will only. Yes. Amen. There's a well-known preacher in this tri-state area. He said, I don't want to hear nothing about the sovereignty of God. Whoa, wait a minute. He is sovereign. He does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Amen? And faith is not an instrument that we can control him. Otherwise, Jesus, he could have got off that cross if that's the way it was. No, he didn't try to talk his way out of it. He said, Father, not my will, but your will. Your will. Your will. Whatever your will is, Lord. See, that's his humility that we must identify in order to walk as priests and kings. Amen. See, because until we humble ourselves before God, we can never walk in that authority that he has given us. I mean, everybody wants to see miracles. Everybody wants to see blind eyes open. Everybody wants to see them coming out of wheelchairs. But how many are willing to humble themselves to walk in that kind of power and authority? Just asking. How many of us identified with his humility? Not my will, but your will be done. All right, let me keep going here. Go over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. You're in Deuteronomy, it'd be to your left. Numbers chapter 12. I'm going to go through these quickly so I can finish up. Time is, I got plenty of time. Numbers chapter 12. Well, I think we're going to go to verse 1. There's a message here, and we'll probably camp out here a little bit, and I'll catch up the rest of this message next time. This is bigger than I thought it was going to be. Verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. You know how religious folk can be. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now let's think about this. Moses is getting credit for writing this. Seems kind of odd that a guy who's humble would write a verse in there that said he was the most humble man on earth. But if we put it in its context, we see it's all right. Miriam and Aaron are talking about Moses. They've attacked his leadership. And when this verse is in there, I don't believe it's a boast by Moses, but it's a declaration of his dependence upon God. Amen. I'm sold out, totally dependent on you. I mean, the man killed an Egyptian, and God wants him to go back to Egypt? Let's talk about this, Lord. We need to talk. But see, even Moses came to the place where it may not be in the Bible, but we know that Moses came to the place that said, not my will, but your will. Because he did what God told him to do. He said, I want you to go speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh? The guy that thinks he's a god? You want me to go speak to him and tell him that God sent me to tell you to let my people go? That's who you want? Yeah. Moses is like, well, you better tell me who you are. I need a name here. And then Moses says, show me your face. And God hides him in the cleft of the rock. Protects him. And then God backs up to Moses and allows Moses to see his glory. Amen? Amen. And now Moses, I'm thinking now he's got a little giddy up. You know, I was talking yesterday at the Y. You know, I'm trying to get my sugar down. So I'm back to lifting weights because it works. And there's three guys about my age in there. And we was talking about or want to. It's not near as full. That cup of want to is not near as full as it was when we were younger. I said, that'd be a good name. That'd be a good name for an energy drink. Want to. You know? I can see it now. Want, oh, no. But Moses, all of a sudden now, Moses, he wants to. He wants to obey God. He's gone to Pharaoh. He's humbled himself before God, before the authority of God. Not my will, but your will. And God, at the end of a rod, a stick, God does 9 miracles, and the 10th one is when the death angel passed over. God tells Moses, he throws that stick down. It turns into a snake. Now pick it back up. Really? Really? I'm thinking I need taller boots. No, he picks it up. He does his will because Moses was humble. Amen. He had submitted himself to God. You know, I don't get mad at me, but I just wonder in the body of Christ, how many of us, we're all about getting to heaven, but we have not submitted ourselves to the will of God. We have not humbled ourselves. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. You know, he didn't say we was going to have Sunday school picnics every week. He wasn't saying everything's going to come up rosy. He said, take up your cross. That cross was a symbol of death. You could go down any road where the Romans controlled the place, and you could see hundreds hanging on trees. The Romans may not invented torture, but they definitely perfected it. And they hung them on crosses, hung them on trees, because they died a slow death. They actually died of suffocation when finally the weight of their body, they couldn't hold the weight of their bodies up, and they would collapse on that cross. See, when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he's not talking about something that's easy. He's talking about something that's going to be difficult. All these disciples were persecuted. Peter hung upside down. Paul beheaded. James thrown off the temple, top of the temple. John boiled in hot oil and exiled, beaten, boiled in hot oil, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And I don't think Patmos was anything like Myrtle Beach. It was a place they sent the worst of the worst. Amen. See, Jesus says, you take up your cross and you follow me. That means that in this life, I'm going to have to make some hard decisions. I'm going to have to do some things that my flesh does not want to do. But I am submitted to your will, O God. I will pick up my cross and I will follow you, even if it's hard, even if I'm in that valley of affliction, because I know you're there. You're feeding me with manna. You're feeding me with quail. You're allowing me to drink from that rock, glory to God. My sandals are not worn out. My feet are not swollen, because my God is with me. I needed that. Hell, let me keep going here. I'm almost done. Turn with me real quick to Genesis 18. We'll probably close here in a minute. Genesis 18. Glory to God. How do you see yourself? See, we know how God sees us. We know how God sees us, right? He looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus. That's how he sees us. Amen? See, inside that Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, a vessel of manna that God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that budded. Remember that rod that budded? That was something that was dead and came to life, produced life. Amen. But the law was in there. The commands were in there. But on top of that was the mercy seat. and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Amen. So when God looked at the mercy seat, he did not look at us through the law, through the Torah, that said, don't lie, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't fornicate, don't do all these things. Love your... God didn't look at us through that because we would have been guilty. God looked at us through the mercy seat. He looked at Israel through the blood of those bulls and goats, and he saw that their sins had been atoned for. But then Jesus enters the heavenly holy of holies and sprinkles his blood on the mercy seat. So now when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous. He sees us as if he's looking at our Messiah, his righteousness. Amen. So here in Genesis 18, now watch. Here in Genesis 18, verse 27. Well, let's give us some context. All right. Abraham is interceding for Sodom. Okay. God's going to destroy Sodom because of the wickedness. And in verse 23 it says, and Abraham came near to God and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now I read this and I think, man, Abraham had some chutzpah, some grit. But now we got to read the next verse. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. See, Abraham, he did have some chutzpah. But Abraham was also humble. Abraham realized that he was speaking to the creator of the earth, that he was speaking to the righteous judge. Amen. And he realized that, hey, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. What was Abraham saying? Abraham again was saying to God, I'm dependent on you, O God. I'm trusting in you, O God. I'm going to intercede for Sodom because I've got loved ones down there. And I realized, Lord, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. So he wasn't coming in there demanding something of the Creator. He had approached God very humbly and very reverently. And God said, hey, yeah, if I find 50, I'll spare that city. And got all the way down to 10. After 10, Abraham don't ask anymore. Amen? Now, I got one more verse of scripture. Actually, I got two. Turn to 1 Samuel. I want to show you something here. 1 Samuel. We're about done. Thank you, did good. You didn't say amen. It hurt my feelings. 1 Samuel, chapter 10. Remember, the children of Israel are looking for a king. They want to be like all the other nations. They want a king. God wanted to be their king. Amen. But they rejected God. They wanted a king, a man. And so Samuel is out looking for this king. And verse 22 says, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. Or in the Tanakh, the Hebrew word is baggage. He's hidden among the baggage. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders up. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. So see, Samuel didn't start, or Saul didn't start out a bad king. Saul started out with humility. He was just back amongst the baggage. He wasn't out there like, hey, pick me, pick me, pick me. Though he started out, his heart was humble. And he let God find him. Somebody say, amen or oh me. Now let me tell you this. Turn to James. I'm going to finish with this. James, chapter 4, verse 10. Not sure of the page yet, but we're getting there. Let's start in verse 1. I mean, we're closing with this, so I need to get all I can get in. James writes, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, I just described Washington, D.C. Amen. Fighting for power and authority. Amen. Yeah. Verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Talk about the Spirit of God. See, I told those young men down there today, we talked about idols and Abraham, and I told them the legend of Abraham and how, you know, he was raised, his father was an idol maker, and you know how the father asked Abraham to watch the shop one day, and while the father was going, Abraham took a club and broke up all the wooden idols, and he took the club and put it in the big idol's hand in the corner, and his dad comes home and says, what have you done, Abraham? And he said, he did it. Pointing to the idol. Oh, Abraham, he couldn't have done it. He's nothing but a dumb idol. And Abraham says, well, why do we worship him then? Now, we don't know if that's true. That's Jewish legend. But it's a good story. And there's something about Abraham that God chose him. Amen. To be the father of our faith. So I told the boys down there today, I said, you know what an idol is? Yeah, I said, it's anything you put before God. And I said, how many of you play video games? How many was down there? Six? Six hands went up. Okay. They all play video. I said, even video games can become an idol. I said, money can become an idol. People worship money more than they worship. Anything we spend more time with than we spend with God has the potential to be an idol in our life. Amen? And so, it's Paul writing to, or James writing here says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. See, when we put other things ahead of God, that Holy Spirit in us yearns, cries out. He is jealous. And guess what? Guess what usually happens? In order for us to busy our mind and put our mind back on God, we get to go through a little affliction. Don't you think for a minute that God won't move heaven and hell to get your attention? Amen. He will, because he loves you that much. Amen? All right, let me keep going. I'm almost done. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yes. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. Amen. Everybody has to come to the place in their life where we say, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. Now let me bring this down to a practical sense for you. A lot of people think that the pastor is the only one that can invite somebody to church, or that he's the only one that can pray for somebody. I'll never forget, I'm not going to mention any names, but there was a man outside there, and I knew him from having a storefront. When I had the storefront, I knew about every homeless drunk that was in Ironton on a first name basis. I said homeless, okay? I knew just about all of them. Terry and Wilmer there, you seen them, you know. Well, one of them was out here. And this lady brought him in. Said, this man's so hungry. I said, well, why don't you go buy him something to eat? And then I said, hi, Gary, how you doing? You know him? Oh, I said, I know them all. I know them all from the storefront. I said, don't give him no money, but if you want to take him to Wendy's and get him something to eat, that's great. But don't give him no money, because he ain't going to eat that money. He's going to drink his calories. Anybody that's ever lost, you know, tried to lose weight, you know you don't ever want to drink your calories. Okay? Because it won't stay with you. But see, everybody thinks it's the pastor's job to witness, to invite people to church. I tell you what, it's your job. I help you, just like a couple weeks ago with Bub. Mike called me and said, after church, can we go see Bub Frazier? I said, sure. So after he got saved and we're walking out, we did the high knuckle thing. You know, because Mike and I, we got a deal. You hook them, I'll clean them and fry them. You get them here, we'll do everything we can to get them in the kingdom to help you out. Amen. And sometimes it's hard to witness. But you got to just pick up your cross. You've got to do your part for God. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinthians that we are God's co-laborers in the harvest. Amen. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Wait a minute. Sit back down. I didn't get you. I am so sorry, because I know that some of you are like me. Getting up's a little difficult sometimes. Come on, Grace and Jackie. Help me out here. Glory to God. You going to get your Mimi? Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. You know, Paul said, I've been without, I've been with. Paul says, I've been beat several times. Been persecuted. But he said, and I'm going to paraphrase this, don't count me out. Amen. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I was going to read it today, is in Philippians chapter 3. Well, you know what? I got time to read it because they're passing out the elements of communion. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, in verse 8, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Messiah and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. See, he wants God to find him in the righteousness of Messiah, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You know, Paul will write to the church at Rome, and he says the sufferings of this life cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Amen. So no matter what you're going through, use that to turn your eyes back to God. Amen. He is faithful. Praise you, mighty God. Glory to God. Everybody been served. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we magnify you. We thank you for the body of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that on a cross at Calvary, you humbled yourself, became a man, and took the sin of the world upon you. And you gave your disciples instructions that whenever they partook of the elements of communion, that they were to do it in remembrance of you with thanksgiving in their hearts. And Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we eat of your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. On three, we're going to say L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim. In Hebrew, it means to life. And this cup represents the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood. And the Lord Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so that you and I could be partakers of that life. But this cup, by drinking of this cup, it represents something else. It represents the fact that we are the bride of Messiah. Amen? And when we drink of this cup, we are saying to the Lord Jesus, our bridegroom, that we will remain faithful until you come. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Stand up with me if you would. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah.